Amen. Thank you, praise team, for that. That's wonderful music and wonderful ways to prepare our heart now for the Word of God to be open to us. I want you to take your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. We're closing out our series in the book of 2 Corinthians. We've been at it for a good long time, probably a year and a half, and it's been a great series for my walk with the Lord, and I hope it has yours as well. Today I'm entitling the message, The Peril of an Unexamined Life. The Peril of an Unexamined Life. And I'm taking this from the last few verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Stand with me now as we read God's Word. I'm going to read verses 5 through the end of the chapter. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize about yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? But I hope that you will realize that we ourselves do not fail the test. Now we pray to God that you do no wrong, not that we ourselves may appear approved, but that you may do what is right, even though we may appear unapproved. For we can do nothing against the truth, but only for the truth. For we rejoice when we ourselves are weak, but you are strong. This we also pray, that you be restored. For this reason I'm writing these things while absent, so that when present, I need not use severity in accordance with the authority which the Lord gave me for building up and not for tearing down. Finally, brothers, rejoice, be restored, be comforted, be like-minded, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. You may be seated. Those last few verses, verses 11 to the end, are the closing remarks that Paul makes at the end of his sermon. I'm not going to be dealing with those verses here this morning as we close out the series. I want to focus on what I think is the emphasis of the text as it closes out the book. Now, I will say one thing about that one, that greet one another with a holy kiss. I might as well mention that one. That was my life verse in Bible college. I'd see a pretty girl over there and say, I got to greet her with a holy kiss. This is what the Bible says. But the truth is, that's not what it means, all right? And so the holy kiss is an interesting thing, because what it's talking about in the context of Corinthians is that when you're in a relationship with people and you feel comfortable enough around them, you'll touch them. You'll touch them. But if you've got an edge with them, you've got a grudge with them, you won't even get near them. So what Paul is saying is, keep the relationships right among you. Be where you're comfortable. And they, in their case, it was the culture of a holy kiss. And that's not what we think it would be. It's basically the men would kiss the men, and the women would kiss the women. And that's how they did it. And the women sat on one side of the church, and the men sat on the other side of the church. So they were very careful in their day in the first century. And so it's completely different than the culture we would think. I guess the closest cultures where I've had to do that, kiss men or women, was Argentina, France, I think Russia. They have cultures where they do that, and that fits better with the context of the Bible than what our culture would be. But if you are comfortable with someone, you're willing to touch them. You're willing to shake their hand. You're willing to make some kind of physical contact. And that's kind of the idea of it. And Paul's saying, that's what I want to see happen in this church. And so I'm not really going to deal with that much more than that. I just wanted to at least explain that to you, because some people have asked me about that holy kiss. And so it's not what I thought it meant when I was younger. Let's see here now. The peril of the unexamined life. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. That begs the pivotal question I'm going to answer today, and that is, how different is the life you live now from the life you lived? How different is the life you live now from the life you lived? It's a very important question, and that's what Paul's answering here in this passage today. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. This is a beautiful thought there. Nevertheless I live. A crucified life means that your will is nailed to the cross. And instead of your will dominating your life, Christ's will dominates your life. That's what it means to have the crucified life. And when you stop living by your will and you live by his will, you get this spirit in you. I don't know how to describe it, but it's what Paul said. Nevertheless, I live. I'm crucified with Christ. My will has been crucified. I want to do His will now, and now I live. So many people, when they crucify their life with Jesus Christ, I don't know how to say it, there's no peace in their life. They're not happy. They're sad. They're mad sometimes. They're all those things, and they don't understand the crucified life. The crucified life, Paul says, nevertheless I live. He said He came to give you joy and joy abundantly. He came to give life, an abundant life. And that's really the life. That's the nevertheless I live life. Okay? And those are powerful words. With no job, nevertheless I live. With all my bills, nevertheless I live. At the funeral, nevertheless I live. All of the circumstances of life, you have this spirit in you that says, nevertheless, I live. Now, that's so important. If you don't have a nevertheless in your Christian life, you won't have a life. You got to have a nevertheless, I live in you. You need a nevertheless attitude or you cannot live. And that's what I'm going to kind of say today in this passage, okay? Paul wrote so many things to the Corinthians. And he was so abused by the people there. He was talked about. He was attacked by the false prophets. They tried to destroy him. They debated with him. They did all kinds of things against his life. They criticized him. They challenged him. But he could still say, nevertheless, I live. This is what strikes me about the whole book as I get to the end of it, is he kept this spirit in him. And he had to get this nevertheless I live spirit down in his life. If you got that, you'll get through criticism. You'll get through debate. You'll get through people challenging you. You'll get through all. That's how Paul made it. I don't see how else he could have made it unless he had that kind of nevertheless I live spirit down in his spirit. And that's what I'm challenging you to do today, okay? Verse 5, let's go right there. Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves, or do you not recognize that about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test. Some verses say disqualified, some translations say reprobate. But what Paul is saying here is this, is you've been evaluating me for months and months. You've been coming at me and attacking me, and you've been even doubting me that these false prophets are right about me. And you've been saying all these things against me. And Paul now takes everything he has said in the whole book. He said for 3 or 4 chapters he's defending his apostolic authority. Now at the end of the book, here's how he wants to end. He flips it around on the church and he says, are you saved? Are you saved? Are you in the faith? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? You're evaluating me, you're examining my life, but the question I want to ask you before I end this book is, do you know Jesus? Are you sure you're saved? That's kind of how Paul closes his book. He says, examine yourselves whether you are in the faith. Now, I want to tear down those verses because it's a very important verse. You see that phrase, in the faith? Not of the faith, not doing the faith. Not producing faith, in the faith, okay? The word faith has so many different meanings in the Bible because each context uses the word faith differently. And here it's using it in a sense of saying when you enter into something, when you enter into a relationship with Christ, you enter into the faith. So he's talking about salvation when he uses that word, in the faith, all right? So when you open your heart up to Jesus, and you believe Jesus for the saving of your soul and the repentance of your sins to God, okay? That the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on a cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the payment for your sin. That's it. He paid for your sin in his crucifixion and resurrection. And that payment is the only payment acceptable to God for the saving of your soul and the saving you from your sin. That's it. That's the sum total. That's what he means by in the faith. And when you have that, you are then made right with God and you have peace with God. If you've got that, if you've done that, you've entered into the faith. Now, I just want to clarify that with you because I think that's such an important thing to end a book on, this examining yourself. It's not because you go to church, right? Some of you have gone to church your whole life. You grew up in church. It's not because you go to church. Well, I've been going to church. I've been coming here for 25 years. Well, great. But have you come to Christ? See, because it's very easy in our culture to just do tradition. It's very easy to do tradition. It's very easy. I have so many conversations with people in the community. Everybody can have a cultural conversation around Jesus. So the culture can somehow deceive people into thinking, I'm fine with God. Right? And so I'm not talking about the cultural stuff here. But has there been a true conversion in your faith to Jesus Christ? Okay? Okay, let me even clear that further a little further. Do you hope in your own goodness for salvation? Because this is what happens to people. Well, I was a good Christian this week, and I feel like I'm saved. But I wasn't really a good Christian last week, and I don't know if I'm even saved. Listen, you didn't get saved by good works. How is it that you think bad works could take you out of your salvation? I don't care how bad you are. Bad works cannot take you out of your salvation if good works didn't get you into your salvation. All right? That's what you've got to get in your head. You've got to wrap that around your head because it is, again, the resurrection and the crucifixion of Jesus Christ that paid the payment for your sin. Do you believe that? Have you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ for that alone? So have you been saved by faith? You ask that yourself that. Where's your heart? Where's your heart? All right, that's so important. And so Paul says, if the Corinthians were indeed in the faith, Paul says, then what you need to do is you need to examine yourself. This is good to do. If you're a Christian, I want to do this morning with you. If you're a Christian, I want you to take time to examine yourself as you listen to me talk, that it confirms you are saved, all right? It doesn't make you saved, but it is a confirmation to you that you know Jesus Christ. Let's start with that word examine there. Let a man examine himself. This is not the word for self-examination. It's not the word for introspection. It's not going back and saying, when I was 10, I received Christ as my Savior, or when I was 9, or when I was 18, or when I was 30. That's not what it means to examine yourself. All right? That's very common in our culture to do that. I got saved whenever. But this isn't the word here. This is the word that means examination by proof. Okay, in other words, how are you living your life right now that proves you are saved? What proves your walk with the Lord right now? That's a very important thing to ask. Where are you now in your walk with the Lord? All right, now, I think it's better for me to quote Charles Spurgeon here because he says it better than I can say it. So let me just tell you what it means to prove you are saved. He says, do not merely sit in your closet and look at yourselves alone, but go into this busy world and see what kind of piety you have. Remember, many a man's religion will stand examination that will not stand proof. We may sit at home and look at our religion and say, well, I think this will do. Now, when he said piety there, he's talking about action, he's talking about love, he's also talking about godliness, those kind of things. So we don't use the word piety that much today, but in essence, that's what Spurgeon was trying to say. It's not that you can go into your room and examine if you're saved. What have you done out in the world to prove you're saved? That's good thinking. That's the way you want to start thinking about this. All right, so having said that then, what I want to do is I want you to think about this a little more, okay? Because I've been thinking about it a lot myself. Paul says, if you're indeed in the faith, examine yourself. What is the proof of your salvation? Now, if you're a Corinthian and you hear Paul flip the whole argument of his whole book he's defending himself. Now he flips and says, what about you? Are you saved? They may have winced at that. They may have been put off by that and say, you're going to look at us and say, we're not saved? Is that what you're going to do, Paul? You're going to turn it around in us? And that may be exactly how they responded to this. They may not have received it very well, or they might even said, well, whatever, Paul. We don't care what you say. See, that could have been their attitude. And so that's kind of what I'm trying to get at here a little bit with you. But here's what happens. And this is what I think was the result of the Corinthian church. When they go away from what Paul said and says, are you really saved? And they think about it a little. They live life a little. The Holy Spirit starts to chip away at their heart. And they soften and they humble themselves and they repent. This is a great way to see if Jesus is in your heart. Okay? I can't give you all of them. I want to give you a few of them here today, but this is one of them, okay? Just like them. It's when you walk away from the mess or you walk away from the disagreement. Okay? Does the Lord later work in your heart about it or not? This is a great way to understand this. Great way to understand it, because that's the work of the Spirit. It doesn't mean you walk in the flesh sometimes. It doesn't mean you don't live in the flesh sometimes. We all do. But when you have a disagreement and you walk away and you think about it a little bit and it kind of chips away at your heart. I keep hitting something here. I don't know what I'm hitting. But it's when you have that disagreement and you walk away and you live a little. Here's the question. Do you stay hard? Do you stay hard? Do you get grudged up? Do you keep holding grudges? You got a grudge on somebody right now? Have you walked away from it and lived a little and thought about it? Think about that. That's so important. Do you ignore them? Oh, they're dead to me. That's a bad sign. That's a really bad sign. Or do you go like this? Man, I wish there was peace between us. I wish it wasn't like this. That's the Spirit. I wish we could get along over this. I wish there was love between us like there used to be. That's the work of the Spirit. See, this is what impacted the Corinthians so much. At first, they were resistant. At first, they didn't want to accept it. But as they got to thinking about it, they came back and they said, Paul, you're right, man. We have been hard over this with you. The work of the flesh says, I can't wait to get another shot at them. I can't wait for the chance to avoid them. I can't wait to not answer their phone call. That's what the work of the flesh says. I can't wait to give them a cold shoulder because I'm going to give them a cold shoulder. See, that's not the Spirit at all. Now, the two peoples in my life that I've struggled the most with this are my sisters and my wife. Right? These are the two that I've struggled the most. The reason I bring up my sisters is because I don't know what it is, but like I was just up in Philly here last weekend and I called up my sister and I was like, really excited. Let's get together. So two of my sisters, we got together for lunch and we had lunch together. I had a ball. But then we bring up old things in our past where we couldn't get along over things, very intense things in my life. And so that's kind of fresh on my heart. I don't really want to rehash that with you. But my wife's the same way. Some of those things that just can get between us. I can walk away from that and I just wish there was peace between us. I've learned that's the Spirit way, and it's way better. And it's so hard sometimes to get with that. So how will you know that the Spirit's at work in you, okay? It's when you walk away and you feel yourself soften up. It may be after 30 minutes. It may be after 3 days. And for some of you stubborn Christians, it may be after 3 months. But how long do you got to go? How long do they have to pay? See, that's where the Spirit of God will work in you and just won't let it go. And something inside you softens up. It's crazy. That's how you know you're in the faith. That's what these Corinthians had to do. They had to come to that place because they kept coming at Paul. So do you know Jesus is in you? Can you reach into your heart and prove it by that one alone? That's a tough one, but that's a good one to think about, okay? You should be able to do that. You should be able to say, that reaction surely isn't me. I could tell the Spirit of God was working in me because that's not how I would react. That's because of the Lord. That's because of the Lord. I don't know how to explain that because I had to get that right with you. That's a sweet thing. Okay, let's go on. Verse 6, Paul says this. But I hope that you'll realize that we ourselves do not fail the test. Paul says, let me just make this straight to you. We're saved. And I hope you'll come to the understanding that what we're doing with you is healthy and helpful to you. But man, we don't fail the test. Paul said, I'm saved. The people, my companions are saved. We know. That's why he says down in verse 10, he says, for this reason I'm writing these things while absent, so that when present, I need not use severity or sharpness in accordance with the authority which the Lord gave me for building up and not for tearing down. Paul says, I want to come, and when I come to visit you for the third time and I close this whole thing out, I want to come in sweet fellowship. I just want to hit it off with you. I don't want to come in anger. I don't want to come in contention. I don't want to come confronting you. I will if I have to, but I don't want it to be like that. This is Paul's heart. The whole reason he wrote the letter, he said, this is why I wrote. He's summarizing. He's saying, I want things to be right because God gave me the gift to build up. That's my goal. Not to tear down, not to criticize, not to confront. I'll do it if I have to, but my whole heart is to edify and to build up because I want us to meet there together. Okay? So that's kind of why Paul says this. All right, so what I did is I took the theme of Paul's heart here at the end, and I think this would be good for you to take this test, all right? 4 practical questions to address whether you are in the faith. And I've added one myself later, but I'll give you these 4. I got these from someone else, and I like them. John 14, 15, the first one is, do you love the Lord? Do you love the Lord? All right, if I probably asked you that, I bet if I asked 95% of you, do you love the Lord? You say yes. Okay, but let me clarify it a little. Do you love the Lord more than you love your flesh? That's a better way to say it. Do you love the Lord better than you love your flesh? Okay, your mouth, your ears, your eyes. Do you love the Lord better than you love your flesh? Okay, that's Christianity 101. I didn't say, are you a good person or do you perform well? Those are just symptoms of that. And that is, ultimately, do you love the Lord? Do you love the Lord? A young Christian said this to me recently. I just love this spirit. Man, I just want to please him. That's it. He captured, in just a few weeks of his Christianity, the core, I just want to please the Lord. I said, boom, boom, that's it. That's it. Because what's going to happen to you is you're going to try and try and you're going to try and you're going to succeed and you're going to succeed and then you're going to fail and then you're going to try and try and try and you're going to succeed and you're going to succeed and you're going to fail. But there's something in you that says, I just want to please the Lord. Just like that new Christian, and I love that. Okay. That's number 1, do you love the Lord? Number 2, do you love the truth? Do you love the truth? Now, that is not just the Word of God. I'm talking about the Word of God, but I'm also, how about lies and gossip and the lust of the flesh? Do you love the truth more than that? Now, I will tell you, lies and gossip and all that stuff, that tastes really good when it's in your mouth. I know I've been there. But man, when it gets down to your stomach, it makes you sick and it sours. When you swallow it into your life. Have you ever eaten something and said, I'll never eat that again? I was just at an event. I can't tell you the event. Some of you might have been there. But I was just at an event and they had cheese-covered celery. And I ate the cheese cut. I said, I'll never eat that again. That was such a weird taste. How about this on the screen? You know what that is? That's chutney from India. They make chutney with fruits and vegetables, and they cook it together, and then they always add something in. They throw something in. In this case, this is red ant chutney. Red ant chutney. Now, I do find it interesting. This is from the country of Chhattisgarh in India. That everybody who ate red ant chutney never got COVID. There's no record of anyone in the country getting COVID because of eating, and the only thing they could come back with was red ant chutney. I was in Ghana one time. I was at the Ivory Coast and went across the border into Ghana. And I've had this happen so many times to me with missionaries. They'll tell me, now we're going to be eating at this person's house, or we're going to be eating at this meal at this church, and please, if you don't mind, would you eat it no matter what it is? I've had that said to me so many times. I'm like, oh, I hate that. I hate that feeling, you know, because I don't know what it is. And so this one time the missionary told me, he said, now we're going to go have kakante. And I think I said that right. And it was this African dish in Ghana. And I said, you know, I'd be happy to eat that. And the missionary took me aside and said, now I want to ask you, are you willing to eat what they put in front of you? I said, yeah, I'll do it. I've done it many times. They said, well, this is kakante. And I said, well, what's kakante? Well, I can tell you what's in it if you want to know, or you can just eat it and I'll tell you later. Well, when you tell me something like that, I want to know what's in it because my mind can go way out there with imagining what I'm eating. So I said, just round it down. Okay. He said, they take corn and the woman puts it in her mouth and she chews it. And then she spits it into the flour. I use the word spit. She spits it into the flour, and then they mix it up in the flour and they cook it. I said, so let me get this straight. I'm going to be eating somebody else's saliva. That's right. And so I just tried to do, when in Rome, do as the Romans. I went and I hate that, but I could not help but think about that being in someone's mouth. And that, oh, that's, it was very saliva-y. Let me just say that's what it tastes like, okay? But there's some things you put in you, right? And you'll say, I'll never eat them again. That's the work of the Spirit of God. You love the truth. You say, I don't want to do that again. You ever have that spirit in you? That's a beautiful thing. That's a good thing. That's a gift. Do you love the truth? Because sometimes when you love the truth, it's hard to eat the truth. You get it in your mouth and it doesn't taste so good. But then when it gets down here, it's really sweet and you're glad you did it. That's the best way I know how to describe that to you, okay? Number three, do you hear and see the spiritual? Do you hear and see the spiritual? Are you able to see past the superficial? Are you able to see past the natural world? Everything you see with your eye and everything you do with your eye, are you able to see past that? Past the natural, past the physical level. Every moment, okay? Because what God will do is God will reveal the spiritual. He'll reveal the spiritual through His Word, but He'll also do it through people. He'll do it through natural means. He'll do it through what you see. What does the Bible say? The verse I had with this one was 1 Corinthians 2:14. For the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. He doesn't want to discern. He says they're foolishness to him. He sits in a service and he says, this is foolishness. He cannot discern what's going on. He does not discern them. See, to him, he only sees the natural world and what you got and how you live, and that's it. He's a fool, and he can't discern, okay? But the spiritual, verse 15, but he who is spiritual discerns all things. He has a conversation with someone, and he goes, you were speaking to me in that, God, weren't you? Not the person, but God was speaking through the person to me. or something in the natural world. God may speak to you through that. It's an incredible gift that you get when you're able to discern all things, that you can see past the physical world, past the natural world, into the spiritual world. Number four, do you love people? Do you love people? John 13, 35. Is your heart to just love people? I can imagine this whole book playing itself out as he sends the letter of 2 Corinthians to the Corinthians. And I would say when they had a little time to think of it, and then Paul makes that third visit to Corinth, I think they would say to Paul something like this, because we have evidence of the repentance that goes on. Paul, you were right. We sinned. We were wrong. And Paul, we just know your heart, and we want to greet you with love. We want to greet you with repentance. Paul says, man, that's all I needed to hear. All the sharpness has gone out of Paul. All of that severity has gone out of Paul. I mean, he just lets it go. And he says, that's what I was hoping for all along. See? Why? Here's what I'm saying. Love always meets love. That's how it works. It comes together, and love always meets love. You know how you make a friend your enemy? You love them. As hard as that is, that's how you make a friend your enemy your friend. You just love them. Why? Because love meets love. It's just how it works. Do you love people? Do you love people? All right. Those are the basic tests. Now I want to take this one step further. I'm going to close here, okay? One step further. This is for some of you who've been walking with the Lord for some time in your life, okay? You've had some years behind you now, and you're trying to go deeper. So I'm going to talk to you for just a minute. The passage that in my own personal devotions that I'm coming from is one that I read in the last couple weeks, and it just struck me. Luke 10. Jesus is at Martha and Mary's house for a meal. Martha is cooking the meatloaf, right? Meatloaf Martha is over here cooking the meatloaf, and she is just going crazy. She's sweating and everything. But Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet, listening to him in the other room with the men, which is against their very tradition and culture. But she wants to be at Jesus' feet. And so she's in there, and Martha gets fed up with it, and Martha goes to Jesus and complains and says, tell Mary to get out here and help me. And Jesus looks at Martha and says, Martha, you are stressed out about so many things. Now remember that, okay? You are stressed out about so many things, Martha. But Mary has chosen the better. Now, here's where I'm talking to some of you in your Christian walk who've walked with the Lord for some time. There's a good, there's a better, and there's a best in your walk, okay? I want to try to get you to the best. I think this passage describes what it means to get to the best, and so I'm going to do the best I can to try to get you there, okay? Martha is more concerned about the work of the Lord than the Lord of the work. This happens to preachers. This happens to people who serve. This happens to people who work in a church. This happens to all kinds of people, okay? She's more focused on the work of the Lord, serving, giving, involved. She's lost sight of the Lord of the work. She's doing good things. She's cleaning the house. She's cooking the meal. She's doing everything you'd want of her, but Jesus is in the house. And she's caught up with the meal. She's caught up with the meal and wants to complain about people that aren't helping her. The house is clean. The meal's going. Jesus is in the house, and she values the work of the Lord more than the Lord of the work. It's such an important thing to get in your heart, okay? This is taking you from better to best. You do what you value. You do what you value. However you spend this week, whatever you do it because you value it. On the surface, Mary doesn't look like she's given anything. She's just sitting there. And Martha, she's given, 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 serving, serving, serving. Those are obvious things, but Jesus says they're not the best. They're not the best. Mary is sitting there, but she's giving something more important. This is amazing. She's giving her attention. And whatever you give your attention to, you value. Whatever you don't give your attention to, you don't value. A lot of people serve, 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 and they miss the fact that they never value Jesus and His Word. And then when they got issues in their life and things go crazy as they did for Mary and Martha, sometimes Mary struggled to know what to do. So your choices and your decisions and what you give attention to, your choices, your decisions, and what you give attention to tells me what you value. It tells me what you value. It's a reflection of what you are. Both women are giving something, but Martha has not chosen the best thing. That is, to give the attention to the moment she has with Jesus. He's in the house, and she's blowing it. He's in the house. She has a moment with Jesus. It was a moment to build her relationship with Jesus. Because I want you to get this deep in your heart if you're walking with the Lord. Relationship with Jesus is everything. It is everything. Lots of people are doing the dishes for Jesus. That's good. That's good. It's not the best. Doesn't mean you don't do them. Doesn't mean you stop. But they're not sitting at His feet. That's what's missing. They're not sitting at His feet. Is your time with the Lord your priority? Okay. Right now, you're giving time to let the Spirit of God speak to you. Is your time in the week with the Lord your priority? It's so central to think through this whole thing. I know you got relationship down with your children. I know you got it down with your spouse. And you even got it down probably with your life. But everything is secondary to sitting at the feet with Jesus. Why? Because relationship with Him is everything. It's everything in you. It's clear. It's clear to me reading this text. Jesus values Mary's attention more than He does Martha's serving. So what I'm trying to say to you is, like right now, okay? When Jesus comes into the room, pay attention. Don't get distracted. Now, if He was in the room at all here, He spoke to you. Pay attention. Don't get distracted. Let's pray. I want to start this invitation. Praise teams are going to come. But I want to start this invitation here this morning with someone in here who may not be saved. And they've never given their life to Jesus Christ. They've never put themselves under the blood of Jesus Christ, His crucifixion and His resurrection as the payment for their sin. They're trying to do good. They're trying to be good. But they know that can be bad too. But Jesus is coming today and He's just saying to you, It has to be all me that makes the payment for your sin. So if you're here and you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to give just a moment in time here. And you'd say, that's me. I got to know. I want to be saved. I want to know and I want to receive Christ right now. If that's you, I want you to take just a moment to raise your hand right where you are. And if you would, I'd like to just see that hand lifted up. And I'm going to lead you in a prayer. I think I see one hand there. Just lift it up. Hold it up just for a minute so I could see it. Just raise it up. Okay, that's another. Spirit of God speaking. I want to finalize this in my heart, my life. I want to know I'm saved as I walk out of here today. Those two hands that went up, I want you to have this prayer right now. You're not saying the prayer to me. You're saying it to God. It's not the prayer that saves you. It's the faith that you have right now to believe Jesus for the saving of your soul. Dear God, I know I'm a sinner. I know there's nothing I can do to save myself. You sent your son to die on a cross, pay the price for my sin. I trust you as my Lord and my Savior. Save me. Now you two who raised that hand, if you said that prayer, I believe on the authority of God's word that you are saved. It's the start. It's the whole start of a walk with God. But he enters you, and now he begins to lead you. And we want to help you grow here. That's our whole purpose. If you need to clarify that, or you would like to pray further about that, or you'd like to talk to somebody, there will be somebody up at this altar this morning that can help you with that. But we want to help you in your walk with God, to help you to be the person God wants you to be. Now I speak to everyone else. You who could say, I know I'm saved. I want to push you. I want to push you from good to better, or better to best. And I need you to think that through in your life. Do you love people? Do you love the truth? Do you love the Lord more than you love your flesh? Do you hear and see the spiritual? You say, well, Pastor Rob, I'm not perfect. But do you walk away and your heart softens? And you say, I wish that was different in my life. That's the Spirit. That's what you want. I pray that God would speak to you about some of your good, some of your betters, and some of your bests. You'd continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray to that end. There's something you need to bring to the altar today. You bring it. Just lay it here and say, Father, I want to go from good to better, or I want to go from better to best, whatever that may be in your walk. The Spirit's speaking to you. You bring that today and just say, God, do that in my life. Father, I pray, take this moment now. It was good to have you in the room, to have you speak and not be distracted. Speak with us now. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.